doctor away. That saying was first printed and first mentioned long ago, and did a little research, and it was back in 1866 as that saying kind of came about. And it started originally, that proverb came about like this: eat an apple on going to bed, and you'll keep the doctor from earning his bread. Not sure how doctors feel about that, but nonetheless, that's how that phrase started. It slowly morphed into this: an apple a day, no doctor to pay. And then has become known to today's: an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Many of you know that apples are healthy to eat. They taste good. Certain studies have come out telling about their health benefits. One study says that eating apples might help prevent strokes. In 2012, in Ohio State University, Brother Bob, study found that eating an apple a day helped significantly lower levels of bad cholesterol bad levels of cholesterol. The fruit is low in calories, sodium, high in fiber and vitamin C, and it's even noted that apples act as like a toothbrush. They clean teeth and kill bacteria in their mouth, which can also reduce the risk of tooth decay. So the saying, an apple a day, certainly can keep the doctor away. But what if you just had 7 apples in one day? Would that keep the doctor away for a whole week? Or what if you ate 30 apples and not just in one day? Would that cover you for an entire month? Or could you eat 365 apples just for one day, and then that would do you good for the rest of the year? Could you do that? Do you think that would still have the same benefit, the same impact and effectiveness? I think the laugh that I see among a few of you kind of tells the story, doesn't it? But I'm afraid that that's sometimes what we do in our Christian walk, is that sometimes we just kind of come to church on a Sunday once a week, and I kind of got my God, I got my Christianity, got my faith stuff, got my Bible for the once a week, and I'm good for the rest of the week. I'll see you next week, God. Or maybe, you know, just a couple times a year, you know, I'll come to church and do the church thing, but God, for the rest of the year, I'm just gonna do my own thing, okay? I'm good. You just fight off the evil for the rest of the time, right? That's really not how it works, does it? We know that we need a daily encounter with the living God. Today's message is about raising spiritual champions, and it's not just about children. It's for adults too. It's a message for us all who need the encounter of God in our lives. And I think too often, families today are so busy that we get caught up in that once a week sort of medicine pill for Christianity. I want to encourage and remind us today that we must have greater goals for our lives, and especially for our children. Too often we cater and contribute to our kids' entertainment or to their education, but not so much to their eternity. Today we want to talk about raising spiritual champions. An author who's one of my favorite, who died in the 1900s, in fact, he was living in the 1800s, his name is J.C. Ryle, and he wrote a little book, and it's called The Duties of Parents, and he says this: "Precious, no doubt, are these little ones in your eyes, but if you love them, think often of their souls. No interest should weigh with you so much as their eternal interest. No part of them should be so dear to you as that part which will never die. The world with all its glory shall pass away. The hills shall melt, the heavens shall be wrapped together as a scroll, and the sun shall cease to shine. But the spirit which dwells in those little creatures whom you love so well shall outlive them all. And whether in happiness or misery will depend upon you. This is the thought that should be uppermost in your mind, in all you do for your children, in every step that you take about them, in every plan and scheme and arrangement that concerns them, Do not leave that mighty question out. How will this affect their souls? You see, that's what we should be most mindful of all. For children and for ourselves is what matters for all of eternity. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22. Today, we're just going to look at a single verse, just one verse. It's a verse that is probably familiar to you all. It's a verse that you've heard quoted as much as an apple a day keeps the doctor away, a similar proverb. This is a very familiar proverb. This is, in fact, one of the key proverbs and perhaps the scripture that drives our we center is to train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that's Proverbs 22, verse 6. So that's our key text today, and if you're not already there, you can just kind of keep that as something central to kind of look at and come back to. And let me to just kind of walk through this verse a little bit today and introduce it. Solomon was the author of this proverb, King Solomon. Solomon was one of the wisest men in all of human history. God blessed Solomon tremendously. He had the opportunity. God kind of said, you know, Solomon, whatever that you pray and ask for, I will give to you. You know, I want to be gracious and generous to you as being the son of David and as holding the kingdom that is my people. I want to bless you. What is it that you want? And Solomon prayed and said, the one thing that I want, and even more, the one thing that I need is wisdom. I need a discerning heart. God, you've allowed me to be responsible for so much, and this is all belonging to you, and so I want to be a wise steward of all this before me. And so I need wisdom. And God said, you know what? Because you've asked for that, I will give that to you in abundance, and I will also give you so much more. That's how God is. God did that for Solomon. Solomon wrote over 3,000 proverbs, and this book in itself, what we know as the book of Proverbs, is much from Solomon's hand. The book of Proverbs is the product of God's blessing Solomon. It's known for its concise and very clever statements about human nature, about life in general, everything from parenting to your attitude and anger to relationships to money and to all of life, and even to point us towards our need for God. The book of Proverbs is a profound book. As a youth pastor, there would be times in my life when I was a youth pastor, parents would come to me, and when I was a youth pastor, it was often many years when I did not have any children with my wife and I in those years, and parents would come to me and say, we need some advice on you know, this teen that's in your youth ministry, but it's, you know, that lives in my house, you know, I need some help, right? And back then, you know, I'd have three or four good theories about parenting. You know, I didn't have any children of my own. I had a good, solid four theories on how to raise kids, you know. Now I have four kids and no good theories about raising kids. But I do know, and one of the things I would recommend is, you know, the book of Proverbs. There's just so much profound and compact wisdom in this book. So if you're looking for a book on parenting, you're looking for a book on anything in life, just read the book of Proverbs. In fact, there's 31 Proverbs. That could be one for each day of the month. And you could just recycle that over and over and over. And I promise it would serve you well for the rest of your life. So this book is profound in wisdom. But let me just kind of introduce one more thing and an important point before we get to the verse itself. Is that the Proverbs are general truths for life. They're general truths for life. It's implied that these truths are brief and broad generalizations. They're not always specific to every individual circumstance. Life is complex, and it's too complex to be just summed up into a single phrase. And so sometimes when we get to these proverbs, you say, but what about this instance over here? And you could say, well, you have to also incorporate the other rest of the scriptures. You can't just tie it down to a book of Proverbs that isn't meant to address every single thing in just one simple statement per se. And so that will be important to know as we go into this verse. Proverbs 22, allow me just to read it one more time and then we'll discuss it. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. From this simple verse, we have both a principle and a promise. The principle we'll start with is this. The principle is that training children is necessary. Training children is necessary. The word train means to dedicate. Sometimes it's used in reference to offering something in worship towards God. Three other times it's used, and the fourth is here in Proverbs 22:6. And each time is kind of this idea of dedicating back towards God as an act of worship. So Solomon the king has offered countless sacrifices in temple worship and constructing the temple, celebrating worship in the temple. And most certainly he has this idea in mind for parents about training and dedicating to God. We get from other scriptures, think of just at least Psalm 127, that children are a gift to parents. They're a wonderful privilege to parents. They're on loan to parents for those parents to be stewards of God's great gift that he's given to them. Sometimes we say, well, can I give the gift to somebody else, right? But that's not how it works. Parents have the responsibility over this gift that God has given them, even the mandate to train them up or dedicate them for God's purposes. This phrase of in the way that he should go, it implies the understanding the nature of the child in general. In other words, to train children, we must understand their need for instruction and also even correction. Children are sinners in need of a Savior. Somebody say amen. Children are sinners in need of a Savior. And children are very impressionable. Somebody said that they're like wet cement, that whatever falls on them makes a lasting impression. So training is necessary. It's necessary, and it needs a target, a focus. I want to suggest at least three targets for training. First target would be this, perhaps, convictions. Convictions. In other words, core beliefs for framing a child's worldview, for why they exist, the purpose of their life, convictions, beliefs. That would be one target for training. To understand and inform a child on knowledge and beliefs. Secondly, perhaps, is character. Character. These are values with life applications forming a child's identity. Character is part of who they are, but it becomes lived out in their life as a child grows. So convictions and character are two targets. A third target for training could be competencies. These would be life skills or habits that one would perform for success in life. These are behaviors and actions of their everyday life. Convictions are beliefs that shape our character and then are lived out in our competencies and our life skills from day to day. So those could be perhaps three targets for training for parents and for even for churches today. And in those two, God has, I believe, instituted two training grounds or laboratories or perhaps two gardens for children to grow in these three targets. They are the home and the church, and they are both essential. God has created both to be these gardens or laboratories for training to exist. Training children is necessary in the home. And in the home, parents are called to do that training. And I want to encourage you with some applications or some practical ways to do that. Number one is to be present. Be present. Too often, families are focused and on experiences and just activities. The phrase "crazy busy" is kind of on our lips. There's recently a book by author and pastor Kevin DeYoung called Crazy Busy. It's just a real tiny little book. I highly recommend that to you, especially those who are just on the go and traveling a lot, crazy busy. I recommend that book to you. But that's what our families are like. And sometimes to the neglect of relationships, where you can be experience rich but relationship poor. We must reverse that, I believe. We must become relationship focused and driven. Our families need each other. Husbands need their wives physically and emotionally to be available. Wives need their husbands physically and emotionally engaged. Children need their parents' attention and affection and love. They need time, and time is spelled by just being there, right? By you being there physically. This belief that Solomon had in mind, Deuteronomy 6, when he wrote Proverbs 22, Deuteronomy 6 says, "You shall teach God's commands diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Be present in the day-to-day life and activity of those around you. That could be as simple as family dinners. You know, there are studies out there that say that families who eat dinner together, just the simple act of eating dinner together, has positive impact on the success of children. Did you know that? Just eating family dinner together. Could I also recommend to you is for parents of children is to date your children, to date your kids. Dads, date your daughters. Go out to ball games with your sons. Moms, you do the same. I try to do that with my little girls. One of the dates that I've recently done with them is to go to the donut shack down here in Severna Park. Would you know that every time we drive by the donut shack, they say, "Dad, you remember that date that we went on at the donut shack? Can we do it again?" Every single time. It kind of gets old. But that's an indictment on me, isn't it? Because I haven't gone somewhere else since then, right? And so that means we have to be active and to date our children. And I want to remind you, if you need the reminder, that training or parenting or teaching, it does not happen on schedule. So you have to be prepared, and the only way to be prepared is to be present. Be present. Be persistent. You know, we love quick fixes and fast answers. However, when it comes to parenting, there is seldom easy formulas or solutions, is there not? Parenting is a process that requires persistence. Parenting is hard work because it's heart work. Changing the heart takes persistence and prayer. We have to lead by example. Children learn more with their eyes than they do with their ears. We can't just simply say, "Do this, do this, do this." You have to believe this, believe this, believe this. This is important, but just not in my life. It's for you, but not for me. Parents, we have to model it. We have to lead by example. We have to have integrity. Proverbs 27 says this, chapter 20, verse 7, "The righteous who walk in integrity, blessed are his children after him." The righteous who walk in integrity, blessed are his children after him. Children learn more with their eyes than they do their ears. We must lead by example. We have to be present. We have to be persistent. We have to be prayerful. Because the reality is that because we are human, parents will fail. Therefore, though we cannot be a perfect parent, we can be a praying parent. Author Mark Batterson says in his book, "Pray in Circles Around Your Children," "You don't have to do everything right as a parent, but there is one thing you cannot afford to get wrong. That one thing is prayer." You'll never be a perfect parent, but you can be a praying parent. Prayer is your highest privilege as a parent. There is nothing you can do that will have higher return on investment. In fact, the dividends are eternal. We have to train our children in the home, but we also have to train our children in the church. Parents, you are not alone. The church can come alongside you and be a partner with you in raising spiritual champions. And there can be other believers who come alongside for ministry and even for models. For ministry, the church can serve alongside of you to encourage and care and support and strengthen your family. Sometimes we try to do that as a church, both formally and informally. Formally, we have programs We have opportunities that target ministries for various life stages. That can be things like our We Center in our preschool. It could be things like Team Kid for older children. It can look like men's events and men's ministry and women's ministry for women. It can look like marriage events. On October 4th, we have a marriage event coming up. And to come alongside men and women, husbands and wives, to encourage and strengthen marriages. It can look like so many different things, right? And it's not just about one generation, just the younger generation. But we are a family equipping center as a church body, and we do that together. Nobody has the perfect family. Nobody has the standard that we measure everybody else by, including of the pastor. I need you, and we need each other as a church body. And so we could do that sometimes through formal ministries. You might compare that and say, like, it's like the air war. You know, when in times of war, the air war would come over, but you realize that the air war can be quite effective in doing a lot of damage to rooting out the enemy. But to come behind that air war is you need the ground war. And the ground war happens so often in just this idea of informal ministry in our church. I think of Romans chapter 12. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in show and honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You see, we are a family of brothers and sisters, adopted children of God who belong to each other in love and honor and in service towards one another. And so often this informal ministry happens and starts and begins in our Bible groups and kind of just naturally kind of flows out of that. So that's why we cannot emphasize being a part of a Bible group enough. It's the air war and the ground war. We, church body, can come alongside parents in the training of spiritual champions, not just for ministry, but also for models. For models, the church, and that's made up of individuals, of couples, of families. They can be examples and role models to your family. We can learn from both positive and negative character qualities in the life-on-life connection that happens with each other. The church is never meant to supplant the home, but it can be a wonderful support and complement for each other. Think of another proverb, Proverbs 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. You see, friends can form your future. Parents, the community that you have invested in for your children, the community of friends, the circle of friends around your child, will be one of, not the, but one of the predictors of the future of your child. And so you will have a community for your child somewhere. And that could be on the ball field. It could be on different teams and organizations and various activities and all those sorts of things. I want to encourage you not to neglect the community and the friendships that happen in this church body, amongst children and amongst teenagers, and even for you as parents. Friends can form the future. And so we have to take that seriously as a church body. It's one of the reasons, it's not the only reason, but it's one of the reasons why we as a church are moving and transitioning our ministry for children from Wednesday nights to Sunday nights, because we realize that people are involved in all those various things, and we think that that is a healthy thing. We are not out to shame anybody and say, you shouldn't do that, because we believe in the idea of sending out people to be missionaries in various contexts, inclusive of right here locally. And so you can be a missionary out there on the ball field. You can be a missionary at your job and in your school. And so we're not trying to compete with that, but we do believe that there are times and seasons and moments that we need equipping too. And so we're going to try and hopefully and prayerfully and certainly with diligent work that believe that on Sunday nights we can have an equipping center here for the family, for children, for teens, and for families together. And kind of have like as a day of the Lord on Sundays as we worship and gather and celebrate and equip each other and strengthen each other. And then throughout the week, we are sent out as His people, as salt and light in our community. And so we're to realize that training is necessary, and that is the principle in this verse. But beautifully, there's also a promise. There's a promise in this verse. It says that even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And here's the promise. It's going to kind of strike you a little bit, but hang with me. Training children is never ending. Training children is never ending. You say, Pastor Dave, how is that a promise? How is that supposed to inspire me as a parent? You know, I want to hang on to the hope that if I train my child, that they'll never stray from God. I want to hang on to the promise that if I train my child in God's ways and in God's word, that nothing bad will ever happen to them. They won't get involved into drugs. They won't get involved into bad friendships. So I want to hang on to those promises. God, where is that in my Bible? And I want to say to you, as much as we hang on to that and use that verse for this, it is not there. That's not what it is. You see, this is not an all-encompassing guarantee that if a child is taught the truths of God, that they will never stray, or even it's not even a simple promise that they're always going to return back to God. What this is, though, however, it's a call and a responsibility for parents to continuously parent, even when they are old. That the seeds of truth and of love and care and attention, of even when they were young, it will always stay with them. It's like as if one of the things I've realized in my own life is there are things as a child and as a teen growing up in years, and I would say, you know, there's things about my dad that or my mom that, you know, I don't want to parent that way, right? There's always those sorts of things, just little things, you know? And then you become a parent, and then you start to realize something comes out of your mouth, and you say, there's a flash, it goes right before you. It's like, wait, I have become my father. I have become my mother, right? And it's those seeds of things that have been built in and invested into children. They always stay with you, even when you're old. And that's the reality, is that parenting is never ending. That's the reality that happens in a child's life, but it also is a reality and a responsibility for parents to continue. There are seasons of parenting. There are seasons of parenting. You always have a role as a parent, whether it's those early years of providing a foundation or the younger years of forming and instructing and guiding and correcting, or in the later years when they leave your house and there's independence and there's freedom and there's release to allow success and perhaps to even allow failure to happen in those young adults. Sometimes they are what is known as the boomerang children. You send them out, but they come back, right? But there's always seasons for parents of even for follow-up to continue to advise, to continue to counsel, to continue to parent. Parenting never ends. Church, our role never ends either. Too often, I believe, we move children through our ministry programs, and as they graduate school, they also graduate faith, unfortunately. As we look across the church landscape, it shows that generational replacement is lacking. The passing of faith from one generation to another is being neglected. There's an organization called the Fuller Youth Institute that performed a survey of over 500 youth over a six-year time span, and the closest definitive silver bullet that they could find of lasting faith among a young age generation was that high school and college students who experience more intergenerational relationships and worship experiences tend to have higher faith maturity. In fact, this group of surveyed college students, looking back at their youth ministry experiences, they wanted at least five things, it was noted. One, time for deep conversation. Two, mission trips. Three, service projects locally. Four, accountability. And five, one-on-one time with leaders. You see, it involves, at least three of these involve direct relationships of intergenerational connection. So spiritually mature teens, they don't just want to receive even from the older generation, but they also want to give to the next generation. And that's what we as a church must involve and include in our ministries as well. Many of these teens who were surveyed said that they just didn't want to, that they want to participate in leadership with the younger generation of middle school and elementary kids. And those who did showed stronger faith 3 years later than those who didn't. Its survey showed that by far the number way churches made teens feel welcome and children feel welcome and valued was when adults in the congregation showed a genuine interest in them. A genuine interest went beyond typical children and youth ministry experiences to adults asking questions and developing relationships, cultivating trust and rubbing shoulders together through ministry service together. This is not me speaking saying, I have this idea, I hope it'll work. These are surveys of churches and hundreds of teens and children, individuals and families. Even according to one study with Lifeway, teens who had five or more adults from the church invest in them during the ages of 15 to 18 were less likely to leave the church after high school. Therefore, we as a church body should reverse stereotypical student ministry ratio of one adult for five kids. Perhaps we should say five adults to one child, right? To multiply the models and the impact in the life of young people. Ultimately, our greatest resource is not in our buildings, not in our ministry programs, not in our budget, but our greatest resource is the gospel. That's our greatest resource. The gospel is the only thing that can train a heart. The gospel is the only thing that can change hurts and failures that parents have. The gospel is the only thing that can give us hope for a future and a legacy. The gospel is the only thing that's central to us for families and for raising spiritual champions. So when it comes to your life and applying this message, beyond prayer, because everybody can pray, beyond prayer, what is one way that you can make a serious commitment to invest in your child's eternity or a child's eternity? It might be your child, but some of you are thinking to yourself, you know what, this message is just for those young parents, those young families. It's just only for them. You have missed it. You have missed it if that's where your heart or mind is right now. You have missed it. Think of the disciples who want to shoo the children away and say, no, Jesus is for the adults. And Jesus says, you missed it. You've missed it. The kingdom of God belongs to children. So we cannot allow that to happen for us. So what is one way, just one way, you think about that, one way that you can make a serious commitment to invest in your child's eternity or another child's eternity? It could be to just serve as a mentor. It could be serve on a ministry team with Team Kid or extended session or involved in plugging into the We Center. It could be so many different things. There's so many different applications to that. But just think of one way over the course of the next several months that you can begin to cultivate and apply that in your life. I said beyond prayer, but we do need prayer. I want to challenge and encourage you this morning to commit to praying for your children and for our children's ministry and our youth ministry and our We Center at least one time a week. I'm challenging everybody in our church body to do that at least one time a week to pray for your children, for their spiritual growth, for their spiritual maturity, for God's hand of favor to be upon our We Center and our children's ministry and youth ministry one time a week. And I want to challenge you to start today. I don't know if that looks like it's at your pew or this altar today at the invitation time is flooded with people, but I want to encourage you to one time a week to be praying and believing for God and for generations to have an impact. There are souls that hang in the balance because we don't pray for them and we don't act on behalf of them. God is calling us towards warfare, spiritual warfare, and we do that on our knees. Training and parenting is never ending. Again, that could be discouraging, but it can also be motivating because God has a work for you. Your life has purpose. No matter if you're young or if you're old, God has a work for you. Your life has purpose. So what insights could you share with your adult children or with some of the other younger families that are in this church body? And I want to say that to share your heart, to share something that has been on your heart that you want to say, but for some reason you haven't mustered up the courage and the faith and the boldness to be able to do that. God has put something on your heart to share with a young family, perhaps in this church body, or maybe even for a family that it's in your family, is an adult child, and God has put something on your heart. God wants you to say it. What is that thing? Begin that process, to begin that conversation. What long-term goals for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, even 50 years do you and we have together for growing godly generations? We need to begin to dream together, church. Over the next 4 or 5 years, man, we have an opportunity. We have the potential to reach hundreds and, yes, even thousands of children through this church body. We need to begin to dream together and pray together and work together towards that end. Ultimately, the one who is the spiritual champion, the one who is the perfect parent, is our Heavenly Father. He loves you, and He calls you to be a part of His home, of His family, to be a part of His adopted family, to be one of His children. And so maybe you've drifted away from church. Maybe you've drifted away from His home. Maybe you've been experiencing His discipline and correction. Maybe you've been discouraged. God says with open arms, come back to Him. This past week I had a moment with one of my children, and she was being disciplined, and I asked her, I said, why should I allow you to get out of the punishment and work back towards what you want to have, what your desire is? And she looked at me and she said, because you love giving grace. God loves giving grace. He loves it. He wants to lavish it on you. He is not one withholding anything from you. He has given you His Son. If He has spared that expense for you and I, why do we waste so much time with so many things that don't matter in this world? Church, man, come to the Lord Jesus. Father God, thank You that You love giving grace. Thank You that You have done that in abundance with Your Son. Thank You, God, that You have given us a church family that does genuinely care about each other and about You and wants to put You first place. And that we have ideas and conversations. Whole nature of our spiritual lives in this world.
word of